Need to do a little bit of prep work here just to get rid of some of this stuff so that my normal don't knock it over type thing. But do appreciate each of you here this morning. And as we gather together this morning, we need to do so in a way that shows that this day is more about the Easter Bunny. And as we know that, and let's see if that works. Need to, there we go. All righty, let's get this together here. So, as we gather together this morning, get my act together here, it actually worked. I am computer savvy a little bit. Anyway, appreciate everyone here. As we gather this morning, what a time, what a joy to be able to look upon all that we do and just simply say that we have a God that is so much greater than what we face, so much greater than what we see every day. And I'm excited about that because I don't know about you, but I see some pretty crazy stuff. And we live in a world that is really just taking what we have and what we love so much and just distorting it in many different ways. You see in the news of the attacks over outside of the Philippines and St. Larkin, I think, Larkin. Man, three hotels, three churches just destroyed. And we live in a world where fear has overcome the hope and the power of our resurrection. And we have that hope, and we have what it takes, and we have the right message, and we have the right concept of a God. And man, we need to be out there. We need to be really sharing what that is. And this morning, I want to share with you probably something maybe a little different that you've heard of the resurrection, but I want to share with you the W's of the resurrection. And you know, what in the world is the W's of the resurrection? Well, you know, the reporters, the who, what, where, why, and how, and all that kind of good stuff. Well, we're going to look at this in a way that I trust brings out something a little bit more than just an event. Brings out something more than just something the world looks at. And today, I'm excited to have each of you here. And as we are here, I pray that we really tune our hearts into the truth of what God has for us today. And I've already been warned and asked very kindly and threateningly to make sure that I'm done at noon. We're not allowed to quench the Spirit of God in us, so I can't promise that. But we're going to have this study this morning, and it's a great one. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We are going to begin there this morning because we're going to look at the first W, and it's not part of your normal W's of the who, what, where, and how, but they threw a how in there. But we're going to see, I trust today, we're going to see the resurrection in a different light. We're going to see the resurrection in a way that allows us to put our hearts and our minds in a way that says, you know, there's more to this than maybe I've thought about in a while. There's more to this than just a good story. And so when we look at this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, the first thing we want to see is in verse 1, we have a warning. And the warning here in verse 1 of chapter 2 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I'm going to tell you, we are standing in America today, and it has slipped. The truth of the Word of God, the truth of the resurrection, the truth of why we're even here today is slipped. So the warning is great. The warning is give more earnest heed to what you hear, to what you know, not what the new is. And by the way, when we look at the new of Scripture, we also find that in Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. So if somebody says we've got a new idea, we've got a new way to worship, we've got a new concept, it's not new. There is nothing new that God has given us. And so when we see this, we realize this great warning. And this is a warning I think we need to take heed to this morning. As we understand and we see what God has and we understand what the Scripture is all about. So the warning is given to us, and that's the first thing we want to mention. But the next thing we find in verse 14, we find the what. What has happened? What is this resurrection all about? And so we find in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and of blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so let's put that down into a perspective of what happened. It says he, Christ, took on the flesh and blood. He took on what you and I have. He took on a form of man. We call that in the Greek the kenosis, or the voluntarily emptying of himself. And so God, Christ, came and said, "I'm going to voluntarily let go of my God. I'm still going to be God, but I'm not going to use that stuff." That's our way of understanding that kenosis. And he came down and said, "I'm going to take on the flesh and the blood of man." And in doing so, taking on the flesh and the blood of men, what happened? What did he do? Says that through death he would destroy him, the devil, that had power over death. Listen, we go back in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and when Adam and Eve were there, and Eve and Adam both partake of the tree, and they disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world, so did death. God never intended man and women, when he created them, to ever die. Isn't that great? That's because with him we have life, and we're still not going to die. And that's the greatest thing about our God. He loved us enough when he created us that he wanted that eternal fellowship with us. And when we blew it, man blew it, sinned against God, sin entered into the world. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So guess what? We're all there. Okay? I wish I could tell you, y'all looking really good this morning, but y'all ain't real good this morning. Okay? Yeah, you read between that underneath that, right? We all come with a heart that has this problem of sin. We all come with a heart that has a problem of this death and this separation. This separation that we have is a separation from God forever. And Christ said, "I came and I took on bone, body, flesh so that I could destroy that concept, so that I could destroy the power that Satan has over death." And I'm not sure about you, that excites me a little bit. I always tell you guys, I'm not afraid to die. The way in which bothers me a little bit. You know, I always say that Mack truck thing is not a good idea. My luck, I'd get hit and smashed and I'd probably live through it anyway. But you know, when we talk about death, we talk about this concept of what happens next. One of the things we need to realize is that there is life after death. Listen, every one of us is going to live forever. Every one of us. God created man to live for eternity. That hasn't changed. The question is, where are you going to live? What's going to be your address? That's the only difference. And so we find, and we look at the what happened on this resurrection day, we realize Christ had to come, and the reason is to take over the power that Satan brought him. From Hebrews chapter 2, going to verse 17, we find the next one. We find the why. And basically the why, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Man, what God did is he made reconciliation for us. And when you talk about the reconciliation, that's just a big 50-cent words that says he paid our price. When he, holy God, says that I created you with no sin, but you now have sin, we've got a problem. There's something that has to be done in order for this problem to be fixed. The only thing that could be done for this problem to be fixed was when Christ took on the bone and the body. He took on the flesh. And he was beaten. And he was hung on a cross. And Chuck mentioned this morning, and I'd heard it before, that you know, when Christ died on the cross, the Roman custom was to, when they went through the very end, they were going to break the legs of everyone that was hanging on a cross. Because if you've ever seen a crucifixion, they have a little ledge there where their feet's on, so they could actually pick themselves up to breathe. Well, they broke their legs so that when they hung down, they suffocated. They weren't dead yet. They would suffocate. It's proven that Christ did not suffocate. He bled out for you and me. He bled every drop of blood he had in his body for you and for me. You see, when he did that, he took the penalty and the price. It reconciled this big issue of the death that you and I were facing in our life. And so when he reconciled this, and we understand this as a thing that he did, we find the why. Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he rise again? He did that because somebody had to pay the price. And by the way, you and I would never do that. Because if you already start with something, you can't pay the price for the same thing. That makes sense? Okay. You guys are making me nervous now. Come on now. You see, when we are coming, when we're created, we're born with that sinful nature because we are descendants of. And so we have that sinful, we can't pay the price for sin when we have sin. That's why the perfect lamb had to come. Saw something on Facebook this week, was pretty cool. It's not about the Easter bunny, it's about the lamb. Thought that was pretty good. It's about the lamb. The perfect lamb came for you and for me. So in doing so, we need to see that this resurrection and what it's about. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to see another part of this. We're going to go to several texts this morning. But in John chapter 11, we're going to go back before he died, before he was crucified and rose again. And we're going to hear what he has to say. Christ himself is speaking. And this text is phenomenal because this is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. I'm sure if you've been in the scriptures at all, or you've been to church enough, you've heard the story somewhere about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I'm going to make a statement here in a minute or two. So remember, Lazarus is being raised from the dead here. And interesting enough, I want to mention one other individual. And verse 16, it says, then Thomas, because they were going to go back to Jerusalem, then Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that way we may die with him. I just want to introduce Thomas because we're going to look at him a little bit here. But Thomas was a man that said, you've got to be kidding me. We're going back to the place that tried to stone you. We're going back to the place that tried to already kill you. And what'd Thomas do? He's like, oh, well, might as well go die. Talk about a fatalistic mindset. You might as well, let's just follow him to death. Let's just go. But we're going to bring him in back in a minute. I just want to introduce him right now. But when Christ goes to Mary and Martha, and in verse 22 it says, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. This is Martha asking Christ, saying, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He was 4 days away, purposely stayed away so that Lazarus would die. Because it says in the scriptures, so that God would be glorified. Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection and in the last day. And this is the verse that we want to see, because the who of the resurrection is, verse 25, I am the resurrection. You see, Christ now says, here's my statement, and I want to say it carefully, but I want to put it up so you can see it. It's not just about the event. It's about the person, Christ. The whole world gets together and says, we want to celebrate Easter. We want to celebrate the resurrection. We want to celebrate. And the problem is that every other day of the week, they want nothing to do with Christ. You see, this is an unbelievable event. And I don't want to make light of the event. Because trust me, if this event didn't happen, you and I would be here for a social club. We would have nothing but a religion. And by the way, anything, one little thing you add to the gospel message, it becomes religion. It becomes something you do to help the process. And that's religion. And listen, we've got a lot of religion in the world today. We've got a lot of, and I made this statement last week, and some of your jaws looked like they were about ready to come loose. And hear me carefully. I don't care what God you believe in. It's about Christ connection. That Christ connection, exactly the who, the I am, will put you to the right God. Without that Christ connection, you can believe in the right God all you want. James says that Satan believes in God, and it bothers him. Interesting enough, you know, social media is not really the highlight of my life, but every now and then I get on it. And then I also said, it said there this week that, you know, when the weatherman says a storm is coming, we run. When a preacher says Christ is coming, we could care less. Isn't that true today? Aren't we living in that day where it doesn't matter? And listen, we need to be careful. We need to understand. When he responded to Martha, I am the resurrection. This whole event became about the person of Christ. It wasn't just so much that, listen, if it was about a man died, buried, and raised, why don't we worship Lazarus? If it was about a man just dying and going to the tomb 4 days, interesting, not three, four, and coming out of the tomb alive, witnessed by hundreds, if it was just about the event, we'd worship Lazarus. It's about the person, Jesus Christ. And listen, you talk about God and anywhere you want to go. You just talk about God and you'll be okay. You mention Jesus Christ and people start having a problem. Because he is the difference. It's what makes it right. And it's exciting to me that the I am, the God of all gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords said, I am the reconciling solution to your problem. And as we see this and we understand this, and again, it's not about the event, it's about Christ. It's about paying the penalty for sin and taking the sting out of death. You see, listen, it hurts when someone dies. There's no way around that. It's a painful event that many of us have gone through. If not, you will go through. Not that you've died and come back. Let me clarify that. Okay? It's that you have experienced, well, okay. I didn't want to call Ron out, but I will anyway now. We've been praying for Ron for a long time. On our prayer chain, Ron Ingram, I'm not sure, three or four times he died, four times he died on the table and they brought him back. Praise God, he's with us today, man. That's awesome. So we'll give you the technicality on that one. But anyway, you look better than you did the last time. Anyway, as we understand what God is saying, listen, there is more to this. This is exactly what we need. It's about paying the penalty and taking that sting. Because the sting was separation from God forever. Now I'm going to be just a little bit on a sour, not a sour note, down note. When you lose someone, and we all have, and don't think of this as being, oh, we still miss them, we still mourn. Kim and I talk a lot about this because Kim and I both have lost spouses, and y'all know that, most of you know that, to cancer. So we talk a lot about this. Because when you understand that the sting of death, the sting is the total, complete separation from God. If that sting has been removed, thank you, God, they're home. I can now move on. You see, it allows you and I on earth to move on. When you realize that the sting Christ took, and so there's hope in death. There's a joy, a crazy joy to the fact of, man, they didn't have to wake up this morning and see three churches and three hotels were bombed and go to church and wonder if someday this church won't be terrorized. They don't have to worry about that. I'm going to tell you what, they didn't wake up saying Happy Easter. They woke up saying, Hi, Lord, and had a service with the I Am. Man. Are you jealous? Man, well, that's sin. Don't jealous. Anyway, we look at what they're at and where they're going through and we see all that's happening and we're like, listen, We don't have to sorrow. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, brethren, do not be ignorant about them who have fallen asleep. Do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We've got hope. We should not go around mourning and mourning and wishing we had back and all those things. And it's not because they weren't light or they weren't a major part of someone's life. It's because Christ took the sting. That's why we move on. That's why we're okay. And listen, I'm a little side note. I'm really glad that I moved on because God has blessed me with a wife that I don't deserve. I knew that was coming. I knew that was coming. Ditto. Because if you don't move on, you know what happens? You miss every blessing of today. Listen, your God still reigns. Your God's still alive. Your God's still, he's still in the business of fixing and changing and mending and molding. And if you don't move on, he's not going to mold you any further. He's not going to put you in opportunities and blessings, and you're not going to see the power of this resurrection. If I can't move on because of death, then why do I believe he rose? Why do I believe that there's anything to this? If in my own life, I can't move on. And I'm going to tell you, that's powerful when you give it over to God. And God begins to direct and steer and open your eyes and heart and says, you know, I'm jealous. I'm jealous of what is going on up there right now. But you know what? Until then, I'm going to live like I truly believe that he rose because it's all about him. And so when we do that, it's all about the penalty and it's all about what he did. How will you respond to this? This is the question. We're going to look at two different ways in scriptures how individuals have responded. When he says that I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am, it's all about me, it's how important that is. But we come to a question that we have to now respond a certain way. And so go to John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 24. John 20, 24. This is the man I introduced you to, Thomas. And Thomas was an individual who had a little bit of an issue, a belief in things. What happened now? Christ now has risen. In the text, Christ has risen, and now the disciples have seen him. But it says in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas now is just hearing from the other disciples, you ain't going to believe this. Christ was here. Yeah, right. What did you have last night for supper? You and I have a testimony that says, you know what? God has done an amazing thing in my life. This is who I used to be. This is what I used to do. Now that Christ has come into my life, here's who I am in him. And they're going to look at you and say, so what? They don't understand because they themselves haven't seen. Thomas is in the same situation. The other disciples in verse 25 therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see the hands in his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nail, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thus he gets the name Doubting Thomas. And so we have an individual. How's he responding to the I am? How is he responding to Christ coming and taking away and doing all that was intended in the reconciling of sin? How he responds is, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. And I'm going to tell you, there's a world of culture out there today in a younger generation that doesn't know all of the scripture like some of us, haven't been raised going to church and know all the stories and know the word. That they say, I don't believe it because there's no way. There's no way that a man would love us that much because I've never had that love. And they come from broken homes and dysfunctional homes and, you know, even good homes. They don't understand. And so Thomas is a very good response, or at least understanding his response so that we can see how the world goes. And interesting enough, verse 26 says, and after 8 days, Again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, if he wouldn't have said that, would you have been nervous if somebody come in all of a sudden? But I want to tell you what that phrase means. That phrase goes back to John chapter 14 when Christ said, "I must go. If I don't go, the Comforter will not come. Peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves, but peace I leave with you." Listen, if you don't believe in the power of the resurrection, you'll never live in the peace of the resurrection. You'll never have that peace. You'll never have that understanding to be able to live like this. Thomas responded wrongly. In fact, Christ in verse 29 said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So we see in Thomas's life, he doubted that Christ had risen. And so the other thing we see in his life is that for 8 days, he was in disbelief. For 8 days, he did not have the peace of God because he didn't believe. Think about that. How long have we been not believing something God is doing in our life? How long are we letting God just hang out there and we're looking at it and say, I just don't think God has this one. I don't think God can come through in this new job. I don't think God can provide for me enough that I need enough. I've got to do it on my own. And you know what that creates? It creates days of frustration, not peace. For 8 days, because Thomas didn't believe, he was in disbelief and he was no doubt frustrated. But when he did believe, you see, the thing of it is that when we look at life and we see it is not faith to believe in something you can see. It's not faith to believe in something you can see. And you know what? Hebrews chapter 11 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So therefore, if we have to see it to believe it, there's no faith in it, we're not pleasing our God at all. So we have to please our God. There's no faith. You can't believe in something if you see it. I mean, if you got to believe it to see it, it's not faith. So very important. Thomas responded one way. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll close with this passage this morning. This is noted as the passage of the resurrection in scriptures as you study through it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking at verse 55 through 58. When we see this and we understand this, verse 55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory?" So what Christ accomplished when he came and when he died is that we have victory. There is nothing in this world that we cannot overcome because he has already won. It's not a battle that's ours. We're studying downstairs the belt and the armor of the soldier, and it talks about how we don't have to fight for victory. We just need to stand in the victory. Isn't that totally different? I'm telling you what, when I go up to a situation in life where I feel like it is over me, or I'm a little nervous because I don't think I'm qualified to do something, or computers, they scare me. I know enough to be dangerous and get just what I need to done. But I'll be right up straight honest. I come in here and I grab the computer and my thumb hit something and I did something and it messed up. I sat over there and Kim's like, "Oh, we do this. Whew, thank you." I mean, that was 2 minutes before church service started. So I'm like a little nerved here. But anyway, sweating a little extra this morning. But you know, when you look at what God, we have victory. My question is, what is in your life right now that you just can't get over? And the only reason why you can't get over is because of victory. You haven't, God, I am victory in this. I'm victorious in this. God, I just need to believe. I need to know that. I need to exercise my faith that, God, you've got this. There may be some here this morning and, realizing that, I don't know if I've even asked God into my life. Don't know if I've ever looked at the resurrection like this and seen the need. The need that we have is because we are sinners. He came to reconcile the sin of the world. Have you accepted that? Have you brought that into your life? Listen, this is an all-encumbrant, God did it for all and we're all going to walk in. That's not how he designed it. How he designed it is, I did it for all. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then the all, you're not there. So we need to accept this. We need to do our part in this and accepting this. By accepting him, the resurrection, the I am, we accept the victory. We are challenged to abound in the work of the Lord. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, everything else you do, and I'm going to put all, everything, no exceptions, is nothing. All your education, all your skills of labor, all the things you do will fall apart and rust away and stay in this broken, fearful world. The one thing that you go that goes with you is your work for the Lord, because it's not in vain. And it only does it go that way because of the great I am, because of what he did, because of what we understand him to be. And so that's the other response. Thomas doubted. Thomas said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And he didn't believe it, and he had days of frustration, no doubt, days of no peace. And Christ told him and said, it's blessed, it's better for someone to believe that hasn't seen than one who has. Listen, we're all in that boat, unless you're holding your age very, very well. You were not at the crucifixion. We're all in that boat of, I haven't seen it, but I believe it. I wasn't there, but I know it's true, because I know what it has done to me. It has changed me from a wretched man to a sinful, saved man, because I still do wrong. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. But we can now look at God and say, I repent, and God says, you're forgiven. And now I'm telling you, that's a great thing to have. Because there's a lot of things that we need to be repenting for. When there is no repentance, there's no forgiveness. We look at this and we have a choice. Because if we truly, truly believe this, what we need to understand is that every day we should live the resurrection power and peace in our life. Listen, should not be a one-time a year event. This should not be a one-time life experience. This ought to be something that happens every day of our life. God, I need the power that it took for that your son to be raised, as Robin sung. Man, when love entered into a tomb where only death existed, love entered into my life where only death was, and he raised me up to a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. That means you've got to look different. You've got to talk different. That means you got to go places different. And by the way, that means y'all smell different too. Just saying, putting it out there. Family comes in for holidays. Family are like fish. After 3 days, they all start stinking. Just saying. I've been told that. I don't know. Hope none of you are staying longer than 3 days. Our God is an amazing God who said, listen, I've done this for you. And because I've done this for you, you've got a choice to make. How are you going to respond? Are you going to go in doubt like Thomas? Are you going to go in days of frustration with no peace? Or are you going to go like we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, listen, O victory, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Listen, when Christ today is standing there with all the sting of death, he took it. For you and for me. And as he has taken it, the question is, how will we respond? And will we live every day like he truly is, a resurrected Lord and King of our lives? Because when we see this and we understand this, the one thing we have to constantly know is he's risen. There is no doubt in my mind that my God would not allow his son to stay in the tomb. And I also know that my God will not allow me to spend eternity apart from him, because I have come and I have repented and I've asked God to do some amazing things in my life. And my prayer is that every one of us has done the same, that you've prayed that prayer to your God and that God has come in and changed your life. Listen, we're all rough around the edges, aren't we? Some a little rougher than others, but we're all rough around the edges. We all got work to be done in our life. But I am so grateful that we can come together as a body of individuals and be called church because of what he did. Question is, have you accepted him? Have you chosen to live in the victory, the power, and the peace of the resurrection? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. And Father, I pray as we continue to just ponder the truth of this day, there are going to be many families, I know, getting together for dinner and just coming together.